The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the Word. It's the noble thing to do.
Yes, ladies and gentlemen, it is indeed the noble thing to do. Welcome to the Bible Information Brokers. The Bible Information Brokers is a presentation of the Living by the Word Ministries. My name is Eric Stanton. I am one of the teammates here on the Living by the on Bible Information Brokers. I am here in studio, and we've got once again our engineer extraordinaire, Ozzy, pushing the buttons and making sure everything is running smoothly, especially since I've been forced into the big chair again this week because our other teammate, Daryl Easy D. Fulton, for some reason seems to like being in Las Vegas, and he's spending quite a bit of time there, which I will introduce him in just a second, along with our professor Craig Hawkins. But before I do that, let me give you the number to start calling in. That number is 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552, or as I always say, if it makes it easier or simpler for you to remember, 888-995-KKLA. So let's see if I don't mess this up. Let me see if I could bring up, which one is this that I'm going to bring up here? Hello. Is this Craig or Daryl?
This is Daryl.
Daryl, how are you? Let me get Craig on here, too.
Very well.
Are you there, Professor? Are you there now, Professor? Don't seem to have him on. You there, Professor? Okay, Daryl, I, of course, live radio.
Yeah, I think I
put
him a little bit. I think he's taking one of those breaks again.
No. I think I did what I've been accused of so often. I actually hung up on him. So we're going to try to get him back right now. In the meantime, Daryl, if I can, I'm ask you if you can pray us into the broadcast, especially that I don't make any more mistakes like this. If you will, brother, please. Did I lose you too? Daryl, can you hear me? Well, let me go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for giving us this opportunity to present this broadcast to you, Father, and I just pray that this broadcast continues to go smoothly as we bring this out to the world, actually, not just us here locally. And Father, just for our teammates, for our engineer, for Ozzy, for everyone out there that's listening to this broadcast, is something maybe one of us will say will touch them in a way that they want to know more about what we have in our spirit and our souls, that we know that our Lord and Savior, that we have him in us. And Father, all these things I ask and I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's see if we got Daryl. Are you there? Let's try it again. I think we lost both callers here. We're going to try to do that again. So let me tell you a little bit about what our broadcast is about. Now, If you were in church today, if you heard something in church that you heard that you weren't quite clear about, or if you had any discussions with maybe some Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, maybe an atheist, Muslims, maybe somebody in the Word Faith teacher, whomever that you may have a question about, give us a call at 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552. Let's see, how about this one? What if you had a question just from reading your Bible? How about that? If so, please call us, 888-995-5552. And just remember, it's a free call. We're paying for the call, so do not hesitate to give us a call. And as we say quite frequently, as our brother, as our dear brother who's going to be with the Lord, Brian Allen, used to say, the dumbest questions is the one that is never asked. And with that, let's see if we can get the professor back on. We've got, let me try this. Are you there? Who am I speaking with now?
Hello?
Hello.
Yes, is this Eric?
Yes, it is. Who am I speaking with?
This is Eddie Alexander. How are you doing?
How are you, Brother Eddie?
What's well, I had to, you know, I had to chime in tonight because I wanted to bring up a point I heard I thought was rather interesting, and I'll have you all reflect on that.
Okay. Well, we are having a little technical difficulty. We lost both of our teammates here, so
wow.
I'm kind of flying solo right now until we can get them back.
But we were at a...
I think we just lost Eddie. Who do we have? Are you there?
This is Eric.
Daryl, how are you? Good to hear your voice.
Hi, buddy.
Having a little technical
difficulty.
I'm sorry?
I said you look good. I love that shirt.
Okay, well, thank you. A little bright. A little bright. So we lost the professor again, trying to get him back. So what's going on with you tonight, Daryl?
Well, you never explained
to us why you were in Las Vegas. Or did
I did, but if you need a further explanation.
Yes, I
would. Yes, doing the, launching the golf ministry last week. And then I have some personal friends that I got a chance and opportunity to see. And one of my dear coaches from high school is in a memory care center. We had a chance to see him just the other day. And by being out here, I'm able to take care of some business that had to be taken care of, the family, et cetera, et cetera.
Okay.
And watch this. I'm sorry. The most important thing is the wife approves.
What was that? I'm sorry.
Well, you heard what I said. I said the wife approves.
Okay. Okay. I think we might have. Oh, we lost him again. Okay. So, Daryl, you have the floor here.
Why don't we do this? Yes. When we get the professor back, I have all my little computer stuff set up here where I can work the background with the questions coming in from the computer and stuff like that, and just put me on hold or put me off, and I can just work in the background, and you and the professor can, hang in there and do the show.
Well, right now it's just you and me, so
that's good.
You know my limited experience here on live radio, so I would defer to you.
We'll get the professor back on, and one of the things that when he gets on, I would like you to ask him is about the idea of prayer. I got a couple of calls today, on a Sunday. It seemed like that's when a lot of things happen during the ministry time. I mean, we're not off on Sundays. We're actually working, and I'm being retired, so I still work. And Sunday work every day. It seemed like when you're retired, you get more work done, or you have to do more work because people know that you have a lot more time, or you're responsible for your own time. But long story short, I got a call, about a person we thought passed away. And then I get a call about a person that did pass away. And I was just thinking, because kind of being in conflict about that. And so I like to not, tell somebody, how we say sometimes we're just going to pray for somebody.
Yes.
I like to stop right then and there. I think you and I don't know if we talked about it, but you experienced it where I said, listen, I'm going to stop right now and do what I'm doing and pray right now. Cause I don't want to tell you I'm going to pray about it and then forget about it. I'm at that age where, man, I need to do things and do it right now.
Yeah.
So, not a long, exhaustive prayer, but I just stop and pray right there. And then later on during the day, we found out that the person that we thought passed away didn't.
Mm.
And then the person that I found out that did pass away did. But it was like two people we thought would pass away. So one of my questions I want to throw out to the professor is, well, in the Bible where the disciples asked Jesus to teach us how to pray, and then Jesus went into what we call the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer, whatever school you're from, and he started teaching them how to pray. And I forgot, reread what they were asking, and they were saying, teach us how to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples. And that's the question I have, because I wasn't able to find it yet, but maybe PCH knows about how did John the Baptist teach his disciples to pray, since his disciples was asking him, how should we pray? And then he said, teach us like John the Baptist taught his disciples. So I don't know if PCH is on now and he heard that or not.
We're still trying to get him. So
okay.
Please continue.
And that would be one of the questions that I have. Now, people, if you're listening to us, by whatever means and methods that you have, rather than, you mentioned about Facebook, I mentioned Facebook as well, that our Facebook and our social media aspect has all one address, and the address is Bible Info Brokers. Bible Info Brokers for Facebook. You can send us questions by that method, and we'll be able to receive them. Also, Messenger, also Truth Social, and the tweet or the X. Well, go ahead and send it anyway. We'll have it. If we don't get it tonight, we'll have it.
We'll
for
have
next
it soon.
Time.
Yes.
Yeah, because we're working on those apparatuses.
So
one of the things that we're trying to do is get all the simplicity of being able to send questions in, not only just on the live program, but also during the week, whereby we can have questions in the queue, as it were, and then get right into questions and answers, because that way many subjects, Eric, as we talked about many times before, can get handled. By having this question-answer format, we can not deal with just subjects or what's hot in the news and stuff like that, but we actually can deal with what people want to hear about as far as the question they may have.
Okay, and I actually had a question I wanted to submit to both of you gentlemen once we get Professor back. Yeah, anything else on your mind before we go forward?
A lot of things always on my mind. It's I don't want to, I'm not necessarily bore the audience. I'm not bored with the things that's on my mind, but what is constantly on my mind is about the church and how it seems like. And we have such things, almost like it's taking me back to the book of Corinthians, such scandalous things going on in the church. And it seemed like the church, and I don't know if you've experienced this in your time in church, Eric, but I came to the Lord as an adult. I wasn't necessarily, I know I was not raised in the church, as many people are here say they were. But when I came to the Lord as an adult and I checked out the church, it seemed like the maturity level, if I can use that expression, mm-hmm. of believers, sort of like amazed me. And it's almost like, because I started reading the Bible almost like immediately, because I came out of a science of mind background, getting ready to become like what they call a practitioner or pastor, if you would, in that field, and was going to school and all that. But it seemed like to the degree that we stay in the Word, to the degree that we can see the maturity of, I'm talking about adults, deal with the issues of life. And if a person has been around the church, raised in the church, I see a lot of people do churchology or churchanese. They speak language that was like Christianese, I used to call it. And I was maturing myself, don't get me wrong. I was trying to grow up in the Lord as well. But to the degree that I was growing up, I find myself being challenged constantly by what the Word of God says. And one of the problems I was having then and now is that people on the outside of the church, unbelievers, no matter what type of unbeliever they are, talks to believers as though the unbeliever knows the Word, and then the believer can't come back and not check in a negative way, mm-hmm. but just correct. in a way, well, no, this is what the Bible means by what it says, and talk to the people in regular language, you know, where they get it. I mean, don't get me wrong, the Word of God is going to be the thing that changes the heart of man, the gospel message to change the heart of man. But the issue I always had and even have today is how believers cannot take the Word of God and translate it by listening to where people are and talk to them like a human being, you know, as opposed to the way they're, I guess, pastor talk or a certain genre or whatever. And it has always disturbed me like that. And I'm wondering if you experienced that yourself.
No, you're saying as far as in church with a pastor speaking or giving the service, I'm just wondering in that, what is the pastor's duty? I don't know if that's the right word, duty, to, I don't want to say motivate the congregation, or I'm probably not reading your question right, but.
Well, the question I have is, why do we as believers, let's get right down to it. Mm-hmm. Why do we as believers talk to an unbelieving world in such a way as though they understand Christianese,
exactly.
As opposed to just talking to them what the Word means by what it says. You know, like we told about doing our apologetics, telling people what the hope we have within us, and
yes,
we do it with gentleness and respect.
And saying things like being washed in the blood. It's like a non-believer doesn't really understand what that means.
I'm not laughing at that, but I'm just saying, when people say that to a person who has no idea what they're talking about, what do they expect them to say? How do you expect to really make any kind of inroads to a person? Not that you have to have the eloquent words and all that stuff, because I would hate for a person's salvation depending upon my eloquence of speech or anything I have to say. That's why the Word of God is so important. But Paul used to go to, I think the place was called Acropolis or Mars Hill or whatever it is, and deal with the Epicurean philosophers and people of that time and talk on their level, but then explain to them about not only what they were dealing with the pagan gods and stuff like that, but Paul even said they had a statue up there of an unknown god, and then Paul started to extrapolate on that, explain to them what this unknown god is, and then, you know, get on a roll, as it were, as we would call it. He was on a roll and told them about the unknown god, and then was able to share the gospel with them.
Yeah, well, that's one of the things in sharing the gospel is that, you know, we need to allow ourselves to let the Holy Spirit come in and just have us step out of the way. I know that it's not exactly something that's normal for us to do, but just step out of the way and let the Holy Spirit come in and guide our words and our speaking to people. So, yeah, I'd love to hear what our listeners out there think. And let me give you the number again to start calling us. 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552. And since I usually use your moniker in there, what's the other word I use to make it easier? Or make it,
well,
I should say, simpler.
Make it simpler, man. Stop making it me. It's not about me.
That would be 888-995-KKLA.
I'll give that one I give. It's about the, if you want to send us an email, and I have the capability of in this town to be able to pull up our emails. If you want to send us a question, do it to livebyword@aol.com.
Yes.
That's livebyword@aol.com. If you want to send us an email question, other than that, we can check on the Facebook as well. And you can shoot your question in on Facebook, Truth Social, Messenger, or even Twitter. Try Bible Info Brokers. That's the address for all four Bible Info Brokers. And see if that works, especially on Twitter or X. We're transitioning on that thing. But we'll be able to receive the questions that way and then deal with them as we get it. Now, I don't know the status of Professor Zone. I'm sure I would have heard the sound of his voice by now if we had him. But you can tell me what's happening with that.
Okay. I think we have Craig back. Craig, are you there? Can you hear us?
Yes.
There he is. Welcome.
Did I get my break now?
I can say, praise God, we've got you. Welcome, Professor. How are you?
Okay.
We finally got you back. So,
PCH, how you doing, my friend?
I'm doing okay, man.
Good.
All right. We actually have a caller, or well, not yet. We're still working on that. But Daryl, why don't you do a rundown of what you were talking about just now, just short, brief.
Yeah, the shorter version, Craig. You know, when Jesus was asked by his disciples, teach us how to pray. I was thinking about prayer and the reason what precipitated it was. I got a call in the morning that someone, you know, close to the family had possibly died. And then I get a call later on or information that another person in Louisiana did die. And then we find out that the person that earlier was supposed to die didn't die, but it was some complications with things going on with the person's life. So I'm saying all that to say this. When we take an opportunity to pray for somebody, you know how the expression, oh, I'm going to pray for you. I've gotten a habit for the last couple of years to stop right then and there, because I'm not going to do a long, exhausted prayer and, sackcloth and ashes and things like that. When I say I'm going to pray for somebody, I know I'm not going to do that in the future. And because of my age and because I don't want to forget things, if I can, and usually I can, I stop right then and there and pray to the Lord about that situation. My question, PCH, is this. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, I didn't know that they said to teach them how to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples. I never saw that. Many times I've read that in Scripture, I never recognized that they were asking him to teach them how to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples. And then Jesus went into what we, you know, call the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, depending on what, you know, camp you want to come from. What's up? And then the Lord starts saying what he did. Our Father, who art in heaven. Is there any place that John the Baptist actually taught his disciples how to pray? Obviously, they have to be there because they knew about it.
Well, we don't have that. I mean, no. We just know that from the text. So if you're asking, you know, do we have that? The answer is no. But we know that it's true because he mentions it.
Okay, and I'm surmising that. I appreciate that. Now, I guess my deeper question is, when we have situations in our life that happen, I don't know if the Lord kind of told us to watch how we do pray and not get into vain repetitions and things like that, as I look in other parts of the Scripture. What you talk about prayer a lot, how it's absent from people's lives and how you're faced with it's absent from the lives of many people who are leaders in the body of Christ, pastors and things like that. And I find myself when I get calls like that, when I get calls about all kind of things in life that happens, I find myself just talking to the Lord like I'm talking to you guys. I don't talk to you guys the same subject, the same way about everything. So I find myself not wanting to be so familiar with the Lord that it's not some kind of formal situation, but I find myself talking to the Lord as though I would talk to my own dad if he was still alive. Can you help myself in the listening audience, PCH, know how to pray?
Well, I think we can talk to God in a normal language. I mean, I'm not quite sure what you mean, how it'd be different. We just need to be careful that we don't become so informal with God that we disrespect him. That's my only concern. I think sometimes we're a little too flippant in our attitude. We forget we're addressing the Almighty, and we just need to be careful. That we show the appropriate amount of respect and what's the word I want? You know, respect that's appropriate to him. That's all. Well, cool, but I don't think you're would talk differently to your dad. So, I mean, on the other hand, we don't need to be pretentious and old owl and
that's the word. I'm sorry. That's good.
Yeah. I don't think we need to try to speak in King James Version type language or something like that. We can speak like we'd speak to anybody, but in the sense of being respectful and mindful of who we're talking to.
Okay,
so gentlemen, that actually is kind of a good segue into our good friend Ted, City of Angels, has a question or a comment on prayer. So if it's okay, I'm going to bring Ted up so we can continue this conversation. Ted, are you there?
Yes, sir. Ted, City of the Angels.
All right.
How you doing, gentlemen?
Doing well, doing well.
Amen. Eric's got that professional radio voice. Boy, what an addition.
It's all an illusion.
No. I wouldn't do that to you guys. You know, I got to speak the truth. And, you know, I did some acting in junior high, you know, and playing sports. We got to speak up. I've been team captain. So, and I sang solos and all kinds of stuff. So I know talent when I hear it.
Well, I appreciate that, brother. That means a lot coming from you.
Amen. So at any rate, gentlemen, what I wanted to bring up, I met this wonderful lady, Catholic, African-American from Mississippi, and prayed on her, and then we ended up eating lunch. She's a senior citizen, and then I ended up doing a job for her, you know, with my company. I'm a painting contractor, and I had the opportunity of working for her here in Playa del Rey, and she's a Catholic. And during, you know, the whole job, I mean, she was praying all day, it seemed like, you know. We had, of course, intervals, but, you know, and I asked her, you know, what do you feel about the Bible saying vain and repetitious praying? And then she quoted it, you know, and not to look good in front of other men and, you know, and just want to be seen by people. And I feel that prayer is very private. And that even if I was in her position, I wouldn't be praying while I'm working there, because it just felt like a show to me. It was just on and on. And that's something I don't do, raised in Lutheran church. I have conversation with God all day long, like Paul did. But the last thing I'd want is to have people seeing me do it, you know, and, you know, talk about the Lord and all that good stuff and pray on people. But it just seemed like, because I visit many different denominations because I want to experience it, and I've been in Catholic churches, it felt like I was sitting in a Catholic church in her house, and they have those constant prayers over and over, different people talking about it, and it's just a lot of stuff that was very, very redundant within the Roman Catholic Church, and which to me was didn't feel very spiritual for me. And I'm not saying there isn't people in that church that don't love Jesus and don't have a relationship. I'm just saying I don't like how they run it. It seems like anti-Bible for me. So what's your take on that, gentlemen?
Well, first of all, I'm glad you cleared it up, because I'm sure the professor will correct you on as saying Roman Catholic Church, not just Catholic.
Right, right.
Correct, professor?
Yeah, that was coming.
Yes, I beat you to it this time. So, gentlemen, what do you say about that? Don't all speak at once now.
Yeah, exactly. So, no, I mean, I try to give a lot of liberty. I mean, I really appreciate what Ted was saying. I understand, I think, what he's saying. But, I mean, I don't want somebody not to be themselves as well. And some people, that's just the way they are. To me, the person knows, and I guess where I would say, well, the person knows between them and God, are they being pretentious? Are they doing it as a show? Are they doing it to show off or try to look spiritual or more spiritual than they are? I mean, some people, we're all different. Some people do things differently, and even how they would talk to others or to God. And so I think we need to be careful. I don't want to be judgmental at the same time. But again, the person should know that if they're doing it just out of vain repetition or as a show or as a pretense to be seen by others as spiritual, right? I mean, there's various parts to that, and it's not just long prayers and vain repetitions, but it can be, it could be much shorter, but still showy. I'm trying to impress somebody. I think the deal ought to be that we're talking to God, and if others hear, they hear, but we're not praying because it shouldn't be the reverse order. Where I'm really praying because I want everybody else to hear. Oh yeah, if God hears, that's cool. That's okay. Oh, that's okay. We've got to watch our priority and how we do that, why we do that. And again, we're all different. Some people communicate, do things the way I wouldn't do it, and I don't want to condemn it. I would not be comfortable doing it, but that person needs to ask himself before the Lord, why am I praying like this? And am I doing this just to be showy or to draw attention to myself so that others will see me? I mean, that's what I'm concerned about. I mean, two big concerns, not their only concerns, but one is I'm pretentiously praying long, you know, babbling, going on and on and on, vain repetitions. And the other one is, even if it's much shorter, I'm still, oh, Lord, thou art the great. And I'm using language and talking in a way I don't normally talk. I think that's, we should watch both those. I mean, minimally both of those things.
Amen.
Right, right. Amen. That's a great answer. And, I mean, it's just, I was in the streets too. I mean, I've been around thugs. I mean, playing football for Venice for 9 years. You know, I've been in games with riots breaking out. So I've been around people from Yale to jail, and I just wasn't feeling it. I don't care who they are, what color they are. If I ain't feeling it, I ain't feeling it. It just felt like a show for me, and that's the kind of thing that I felt when I was in a Roman Catholic church. Like, I was not impressed. I was just, you know, it's just not for me, you know. And I like it to be private with I don't need people around me when I'm doing personal praise, praying like that. So at any rate, that's just my take on it.
Yeah,
excellent, Brother Ted.
Okay, gentlemen, thank you so much. I love you guys, and that was a great topic for me because I needed that just to have a closure on. I had a lot of questions after working for her, and it wasn't her personally. I believe she's been taught that way, and she's been taught wrong. So, any rate, God bless you guys. Thank you. Keep up the good work.
Indeed. Thank you. God bless you too, Ted.
Bye-bye.
And let's keep the ball rolling. We've got another good friend of ours. That would be Diana. Not Diane Darrow, Diana from Glendale. Diana, how are you?
Fantastic. I'm so glad I got to get on tonight. And Eric, thanks for holding down the fort. You're doing great.
Thank you for saying, I don't know about great. It's got a little tense there for
you
a
are.
Little bit. Thank you. I
You're
appreciate that.
You're in the big
that.
Chair now.
Yes, I am in the big chair. I got thrown in here. Thank you, Darrow. Diana, what's on your mind tonight?
Well, first of all, I want to thank the professor for an incredible teaching this morning at am I still on?
Yes.
If you'd like to make a call, please hang up and try again. Oh, okay. If you need help, hang up and then dial your operator.
Listen.
If you'd like to hang up on somebody's friend, you're not again.
If you need help, hang up and then operator.
Oh. I think I did it again. We dropped it. Well, we still have you, right, Professor?
I'm like, sorry, I can't do that. That's not my phone.
I did pray us in, so we'll make it through it, I think. We do have another couple of callers on. If we want to go ahead, let's see if that's. Let's go with Yolanda. Yolanda, how are you this evening?
I'm wonderful.
Okay.
Thank you.
Beautiful.
Good. I want to thank you for your radio show being on. It does wonders for me. It's like calling the helpline. But I wanted to comment on the prayer. I was taught or whatever I learned about late in life that there are different types of prayer. There's prayers when people ask you to you know, ask them to pray for you, or they get in situations, or they're making it, taking a test or something like that. That's, you can talk to God anytime. You can pray for whatever you need right at that time, and that's not a problem. He accepts that too. There's also intercessory prayer,
yes,
that you pray for people that don't know the Lord, that they would come to the Lord. And also if someone can't pray for themselves, you can pray for them. And then there's a devotional prayer, and that's what I do. I did not know. I have a friend that every time I talk to her, she's like, okay, let's pray. Let's pray about it. Let's pray. And I used to not like that. I was like, you can't just, you know, go off and pray. You know, to me, I was supposed to be solemn and quiet and, you know, concentrate. She just runs off with a prayer for if her tire goes flat. Let's pray about it. And that used to irritate me. But then when I learned that, you know, it's okay to pray like that. The last way is a devotional prayer, which I personally adopted and I love. It's I get up at 6 a.m. It's a specific time every morning, and I listen to a gospel song to get my heart right, and then I pray the Lord's Prayer. And during the Lord's Prayer, at the time where it says, give us, Lord, our daily needs, or whatever it is, that's when I stop and I ask Him briefly what I would, I would like, you know, if he'll do it for me. And then at the end, this is the hardest part. And I just learned I'm to be silent. And that's when you hear, you know, or connect and through the Spirit, and you will hear. I don't know if you hear, but you get your answers. You can't get your answers unless the Holy Spirit communicates with you. And the way you get your answers is in silence. And that is what I can't do. I can't be. It's so hard for me to be quiet for 2 minutes. I want to do my beautiful praying and all that kind of stuff. But then I'm ready to go, you know, and I just learned I need to be still and quiet and start feeling Him, not just praying my devotion is a half hour in the morning, but, you know, I just want to say that's so important for me anyway at the end, because I'm like, hi, everybody says God talks to them and tells them this and that, and I don't have that. So I learned I need to be still and quiet at the end and then go on with my day, yes. That made any sense.
Yeah, Yolanda, just very briefly. So did you have a question about the prayer or just a...
No, I just want, I heard people, I heard you talking about prayer, and I just wanted to give my opinion that I learned that there's all, you know, you can pray. Well, Daryl, he said he stops and he'll pray right then,
yes,
or whatever. And I think that's because he's old and he'll forget. No, that's just a joke. But, you know, I was just wanted to comment that I used to think that was not okay because those prayers just roll off my tongue. But it is okay. What's important is that, the, you know, that same time, because that's my and God's time every morning. He knows I'm coming.
Amen.
And that's special for me. And I just want to comment, you know, that my comment on how, what I learned and how I pray.
Well, Yolanda, thank you. I know and I imagine that would be very helpful for someone out there who's Not quite sure. Professor, you have any comments on what Yolanda's saying?
Well, I appreciate what she's saying. And yes, of course, there are definitely different types of prayer. I mean, you often hear it, and I think it's a nice acronym. People use ACTS, or at least in the sense of ACT, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So there's different things we pray about, different ways, just like we talk to a loved one differently at different times, given different needs. I know some people, as she was talking, there's a gentleman I know who I really appreciate. Something will be going on. He'll just go, let's pray. And I don't believe it's pretentious at all. He's just a prayer warrior. And I really appreciate it, because I think many times people, probably far too often, if we're honest, they say they're going to pray for you about something, and they really don't do it. They forget.
Yes.
And not just because they're older like us, but because they just get busy, and it just slips their mind, and it's gone. So I really do value that. So sometimes spontaneity, because the idea where Paul says, for example, pray without ceasing, is the idea to be vigilantly and constantly in prayer, constantly in a state of communion with God. And of course, prayer doesn't necessarily mean at all you have to have your eyes closed or you're on your knees or what have you. I have bad knees. If I'm on my knees, all I can think about is the pain of my knees. And that's not what God's looking for. I mean, it's to be able to concentrate and have fellowship with God. As far as the silent part, be still and know that I'm God, but sometimes that stillness isn't just, it's not talking, but it is waiting upon God for an answer. So over the years, I've heard people say, well, you should be quiet, just wait for an answer. But I found, it's like getting on a frequency, and you get all kinds of weird stuff coming in. I look at it, I would, a little differently, what I would say is that I want to be open to God communicating to me through his word or otherwise, but I don't just sit there and like wait in silence, because I just find that to be not really helpful, and actually to be singularly unhelpful, because I start hearing all kinds of stuff from my own fallen nature and even demonic stuff, to be honest. So I think what matters is that we're open to God speaking to us, that we're willing to receive from him. So let's put it this way. I'm praying, and often it's over a period of time of days or however long, it may be years, praying for wisdom on some matter or insight. And to me, again, some of that has come at a much later date, but it's to be open to it, to expect God to communicate with us. Again, we're not talking here in an audible voice here, but in the sense of God communicating something to us and knowing it's from him, because it's in light of his word and it's according to what we've been praying and asking for wisdom or insight or help or whatever the case may be. But to just sit around and wait quiet, I just find it to be singularly unhelpful. And I don't necessarily think that's really what the text is saying anyway. The idea is that, but you're listening, you're expecting God to communicate with you. And that's what counts. And then when he does, you're ready to receive it. That's what matters.
I agree.
Yolanda, thank you so much for your call. Thank you. God bless you.
You're welcome. You guys have a wonderful night.
You as well. Thank you.
Yes, thank you.
Bye-bye.
And we do have Diana back. Let's see if I can bring her back on.
Let's see if she's so complimentary.
I know. I was just thinking that. I don't think she's going to be quite as complimentary. Diana. And by the way, Ed, please hang on. We'll get to you next after this.
I'm not as complimentary because I think I get cut off.
I think I had something to do with that, Diane. I guess I can't take compliments very well or something.
I guess that's it.
Well, I'm so glad you're back, though.
Me too. But I wanted to mention that the professor taught a fantastic class this morning about the promised land. Whose land is it? And it's at North Point at 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings. And it's so fabulous. And it's free. I can't believe it's free. But
and,
anyway,
and Craig
back
didn't
to
even
my
pay
question.
You to say that. I'm sorry. Back
to my question. You know, it's really weird because I thought about this today, and it's about a prayer. I mean, that's like the subject of the night. But anyway, this is 1 John 5:16, and it says, if any man see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now, here's the part I have a question about. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. What is that?
Professor.
Sure, and there's a bit of controversy on this passage and differing views of what it entails. I'll give you my thoughts on it, how that works. I'm going to argue that Scripture tells us elsewhere, all sin leads to death. All sin leads to death. So in one sense, we've got to see this distinction being made on different types of death, if you will. Because we're told the soul of sin shall surely die, and all of sin will fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So all sin leads to death. Now the question is, what type of death are we talking about? And so let's just look at two or three types. And clearly, number one is just physical death. The person literally dies physically. They're here, they're with us, and then the next minute, second, what have you, they're gone. And so that's obviously one type of death. But what's often referred to as the second death isn't just physical death. It follows physical death, but it's separation from God for all of eternity. So that's often called the second death. We could even maybe want to call it the third death, but right now let's call it the second one. And that is eternal separation from God. So that's a person, for example, having gone before the white throne judgment of God, mentioned in the book of Revelation, and they are judged and separated from God from all of eternity. And we could just say the other type of death is again, the spiritual death, but before the leading to, if not remediated, if not taken care of, if not curative, it leads to what we just call the second death. So it's a little confusing, but I'm going to biblical language, but really there's at least three types of death, just to review. One is just simply physically dead. The person is gone. I mean, and, you know, 1 minute they're there, and the next second they're not. Second death is for all of eternity, where God basically says that you are judged and banished from him forever. And the third one is related to the second one, is simply it's what leads up to that. If it's not remediated, if it's not taken care of, in this case, if the grace of Jesus Christ is not applied to the sin in our lives, then that leads to that second death we were just talking about. So I'm going to argue that what he's referring to, now back to the point of 1 John 5, is that he's referring to a physical death. I don't believe there's really ever a time that I would not pray for somebody, but let me say the obvious, but of course, unless they physically died. So if they're already dead, now you could say, well, I'm going to pray to God resurrect them. Well, you can do that, but I mean, let's be honest. Well, what are the odds of that happening? Yeah, you could pray that. There's nothing wrong with that. But the person's dead. They're generally, all things equal, we know, they're dead. They're not coming back. And so I would argue in 1 John 5, he's referring to, look, if the person dies, then there's nothing to pray for. You don't pray for them. It's over with. What are you going to pray to God? I mean, they've already died, if you will. Whereas if they're still alive, then there's still hope. That's how I see it. So don't pray for somebody who's already died. That it's a done deal. But as long as the person's alive, I'm going to pray for that. And I, the reason I hold, Diana, to go full circle, the reason I hold that interpretation, because all sin leads to death, but it's which one of the three are we talking about? So there's never a time when sin doesn't lead to, in and of itself, lead to separation from God, as Adam and Eve, they weren't just kicked out of the garden. That's representative of them losing their relationship and then fellowship with God. So to me, the answer would be that it always leads to death one of the three, but it's when it's the first one that there is no need to pray for that person. It's a done deal. That faith is sealed, if you will. So now let me apply it in real life. And again, I hold that because any other view doesn't make any sense to me, because sin always leads to death. And again, if not repented of, it leads to number two and number three. It doesn't have to lead to one, but it can. And so then that's why, as long as my motto is, as long as I'm alive and aware and conscious, or that person is alive, I'm going to pray for them for repentance, for healing, if I'm in the hospital, if it's physical healing they need, what have you. Now, when they pass away, they die, then my prayer life for that person is over. So that's why and how I would approach that. And that would, to me, would be an application of that passage in 1 John 5.
Craig, Diana's going to really take that compliment away because we lost her again. But thank you for the comments.
Oh, my.
But we do have Daryl back. We've got Easy back.
Don't put my name in this.
You're in this. Remember Teammates?
Oh, is that why he was so quiet?
Exactly. You knew it couldn't happen otherwise.
I did wonder, but I didn't want to say that. I didn't want to be negative.
Your instincts were good there.
My goodness.
We only abuse you because we love you, brother. You know that.
I know.
But Daryl... I'm sorry.
I'm going to argue we need to pray for Eric.
Yes, please.
Hey, actually, I was. It was a short prayer. Lord, help us. All jokes aside, Eric, we really appreciate I know I do, and I know Craig does what you're doing, man. It's not easy to do live anything. I mean, you have to just really get outside yourself and just let the Lord do what he's going to do. In our imperfections.
All I can say is amen to that, brother. No, I don't know if we want to take another call right now. We're pretty close to the break. Daryl, you probably have some things you want to say about the appeal that we have.
Say this quickly, just so that Daryl does that. I want to say thank you to Diana for her kind comments, even though we've hung up on her twice.
Even though she's probably making some other comments right now.
See, Craig trying to solidify his posse. See, I know what he's doing. Diana's good. Diana could be a hype person for me any day. She's wonderful, man.
You would ever get her name right, maybe she'd be more complimentary of you. I'd take that back. That's not nice.
Okay. You know what? I don't know if Craig and Eric and Brian can hear or not participate, but hear us in any kind of way in what's happening here on Earth. I'm sure he's having a ball. Lord said, "What do you mean? See, I know them."
he's saying to me, "I taught you well."
excuse me. APCA, excuse me. As Eric was saying, though, we are a faith supported ministry, Craig. And if you don't mind, get the information about what people can do as far as giving to this ministry and the various aspects of it in the designated way they can do it. And I'm sure Eric is self-preparing himself to be able to give the information on how they can give, because all I want to say is one thing about the giving after you do your thing.
We've got 2 minutes, gentlemen.
Thanks, Daryl. Appreciate that. You know, we are a faith-supported broadcast. What we mean by that is that, you know, God provides, and he provides for all ministries, but I mean in the sense of he does it through his people. You know, it's not like we have some large church, you know, bankrolling the radio program or the outreach or otherwise. We're not knocking that, but that's not how we operate. We are supported by folks who believe in what we do, and we have typically three areas that we apply the funds to that we received. We don't take a salary. We don't have a building overhead or anything like that. The funds goes for the training of trainers. We train pastors, Christian leaders, missionaries, and Bible translators. for example, in India and Nepal and elsewhere. We also pay for the broadcast and the expenses associated with the website to keep it updated and online. And we also pay for the health insurance for the widow of our dear brother Brian, who went to be with the Lord. And so that's where the funds go. We're trying to be very transparent and open. That's the funds we receive. And so it goes really, as we like to say, you're not giving to us, but through us, through not even through us, through the ministry. And then we simply designate the funds to what we just mentioned. So that's just vital for people to know that. And Daryl, I know you can tell them how they can actually do that.
Gentlemen, we've got 30 seconds. Well,
Eric, you want me to do that? Want me to do that, Eric? You want to do that?
Go ahead, Daryl.
Okay, yeah. Folks, simply, if you're going to write in anything, make the envelope out to LBTW, or Living by the Word, and send it to P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. And if you're going to send by way of internet, just go on our website, Bible Info Brokers, BibleInfoBrokers.com. Click support and donate and follow the instructions on that page. The preferred method, in all due respect, if you have any access to a bank by online presence, communicate with your bank and Zelle the money while there's no fees right now. Zelle the money over, that Zelle. And by doing so, we'll get 100% of your donations. And thank you, thank you, thank you in advance. I hear music in the background.
The music. We're going to our break. Ladies and gentlemen, please pray for us for the second half of the break, the show. We'll be right back. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to the Bible Information Brokers. My name is Eric Stanton. I am actually hosting tonight. I got thrust into the big chair. Before we go any further, I want to ask JR and Ed, please hang on. We've got an important message we're going to give, and then we're going to get right back to you. And especially Ed. Ed called in at the beginning of the show and got dropped. I don't know how that keeps happening for some reason. But... yes. Strange how that's been happening tonight. But I want to ask everyone, please bear with us, and I apologize for my amateurness this evening. But before that, I want to ask Professor, we've got kind of an important message that you want to give out to everyone here, if I may ask you to go ahead and do that.
Well, thanks, Eric. No, you're doing a great job, bro. Jeez, you're in the hot seat. It's not just the big chair.
Yeah, we're going to talk about... I'm sorry.
So Daryl and I are having a lot of fun at your expenses.
I'm glad I could do that for you. We'll be talking something about a four-letter word that starts with an R and ends with an E. Raise after this? Or rise, raise. Five-letter word, actually. I'm sorry. Craig, go ahead, please.
Yeah, thanks, Eric. Really appreciate you. But in all seriousness, we were talking earlier about prayer, but Diana had actually asked about 1 John 5 and about a certain sin not praying for. We were taking it very seriously, that topic, and that sin leads to death. Sin leads to death instantly, instantaneously, when Adam and Eve sinned, and I do believe in the literal Adam and Eve. When they originally sinned, they died instantly spiritually. They didn't die instantly physically, but they instantly were separated from God in relationship and fellowship because of their sin. And sin is anything contrary to the holy, righteous, and glorious character and nature of God. So it can be from selfishness to stealing to coveting to the list goes on and on. Everybody has their own poison. Sins of temptation are not the same for everybody, but we all have our areas. But in all seriousness, again, as we were talking about, Eric, sin leads to death. Instantaneously, it separates us from God in relationship and fellowship. And, of course, eventually it leads to physical death. And again, if neither of those are remedied, it leads to the eternal death, this eternal separation from God. And that's why we're so passionate, so serious about these topics, is because the SIN disease is the most dreaded, the most lethal, potent disease known to humanity. And I'm not knocking, you know, the effects of COVID or a flesh-eating virus, or there's, you know, AIDS, all kinds of things that are just horrific, but they pale, those with all seriousness pale in comparison to sin and our separation from God, and it's got to be remedied, it's got to be rectified, and that is only done such through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as one's Lord and Savior. Acknowledge it. Number one is you've got to admit it. You've got to come clean to God, because it's just like, I guess, if you don't go to the doctor if you don't think you have a health issue, but people die every day, don't go to the doctor or don't take it seriously. There's been people literally, as sad as it is, there's been people who are walking out of a doctor's office or hospital saying they were fine and who collapsed and died. They thought they were fine. So we need to take this seriously, that we have been separated from God in relationship, and that leads to separation from God in fellowship. And, you know, people will say stuff like this: well, no, God and I, we get along, we're fine, God and I are good. And I'm like, well, that's not what he says. So we need to take seriously what God says and to realize and acknowledge our sinfulness, our imperfections, what we've done, thought, word, deed, and action, reaction, or what we've said and what we've not said, and the list goes on, and to take that vitally serious, and to so that we might be healthy, and that is have restoration and relationship and fellowship with God. And that's what it's all about. That's what Christianity is all about Jesus Christ and the work he did for us, was to bring us back into relationship and then therefore fellowship with the one true and living God of the universe through Jesus Christ. It's not just God died for sinners in general. He died for people. He died for specific individuals. And we are to trust him as our Lord and Savior and believe on him that he alone gives eternal life. And let's say the last thing here, Eric and Daryl. You know, salvation sounds like a fancy spiritual word, but it's not really. It's eminently practical. Salvation means deliverance from some type of danger. For example, if your house was burning down and somebody had to pull you out, or you were unconscious, you know, in a burning vehicle and you couldn't extricate yourself and needed help from someone. But it also means wholeness, health, healing, and that's what it is. Salvation is being healed from our sin, from our separation, indeed alienation from God, and to be restored to God in a personal relationship through the work of Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. It is, because I hate to be grim, but we're all going to see death should the Lord tarry. He delays his second coming, his return. We're all going to see death. Like my daughter is finishing up her last year, and she's going to be an RN, and she was doing an internship, they have a certain name for it, last night, and she goes, oh, Dad, it got coded. And in other words, he flatlined, and he actually passed away. And the point is, you know, she was right there and saw, I mean, she's seen death before, but never so close up, someone die right in front of her, and you're literally right at their bedside trying to revive them because you can see that they're going to pass away. And that's an extreme form of what we're talking about, but it is what we're talking about. I mean, it's there where she was literally at the bedside of a person who was about to expire, and she knew if they couldn't get their heart going again, that this person was going to pass, was going to die, and that's exactly what happened. And so it is, if you will, if we're metaphorically, if you will, at the bedside of everyone listening, telling you, my friend, unless you repent, unless you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to die, that is physically, and then you're going to be judged by God, and so you already are separated from him, relationship and fellowship-wise. And if that's not repented of and asked for forgiveness, you will be separated from God for all of eternity. But that's the bad news. But as doctors, if you will, or ministers of the gospel, if you will, we have the privilege of saying to you, but it need not be that way. If you will trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and believe on him and trust in him and him alone, he gives you eternal life, which isn't just longevity, just long life, but it is life that is truly life, life in that more abundantly, life as it truly was meant to be, life as originally given by God, and that is only found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And not just any Jesus, but the Jesus that's revealed in the Bible, Old and New Testament. Eric, Daryl, that's what this is all about. This life is all about finding the life that's truly life and embracing Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior.
Yes, indeed. Indeed. Well said, Craig. Daryl, were you chiming in there for?
No, I'm just amen, man. I'm the amen corner on that. And it's just, I mean, if I can just emphasize what BCA just said, it is so serious because we're not promised the next moment. I know we said we're not promised tomorrow, and it's the point of a man wants to die than the judgment. But man, Craig, is nothing else more serious you can actually say. And sometimes we give the gospel and people hear it. Nobody's going to have an excuse anyway with God. And I just think that people need to really seriously consider what you said.
Yes, yes. And as our dear brother Brian, who's actually gone to be with the Lord, used to always say, eternity is too long to be wrong. And I love how segues work, because mentioning Brian, this is a perfect segue to bring our next caller, who actually called in at the beginning of the show, because Brother Edward is the gentleman that actually introduced me to Brian Allen way back some years ago. So let me bring up Ed here. Eddie, how are you, brother?
Good evening. Doing well, and I do appreciate your radio voice. You have gotten much more professional, you're in the hot seat, but you're doing great. Keep pitching, and I just feel like I'm in the last 2 minutes of the Super Bowl here with you there on the high line. So I'm gonna.
You guys are all too kind. Sorry, True Petro, Eddie is my cousin. And like I said, he's the one who introduced me to Brian way back, and we don't want to give our ages, but most of you already know. But anyway, sorry about that. Ed, go ahead, please.
You're doing great. I wanted to do two things as I'm listening to you all. Particularly, I initially was going to call and talk about eternity being right next door to us as we talk about the issues of life and death. But I also was reflecting on one of the individual callers earlier who was talking about the lady he went to do work for, and he saw her praying, and he wasn't really certain what he was seeing and what she was up to, et cetera, et cetera. And I think he may have been witnessing a couple of things, and I just wanted to reflect on. One was the lady's reflection on Thessalonians 5:16-17, which you talked about earlier, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So that would be one way of thinking about what she was doing, her way of praying always. And he was in her house, which is her place of living. And so in that case, I also think about my reflection on relationship with Orthodox Jews, Orthodox Muslims, who pray five times a day, no matter where they are. If they're at work, they'll take time. You might not recognize it unless you have eyes to see it, but they'll take time. It might just be 2 or 3 minutes, and they'll go and they'll pray. They do that five times a day. In a more religious, and she was Roman Catholic, which means she may have been practicing something called Liturgy of the Hours, which is very akin to the Orthodox Jew, the Orthodox Muslim, praying five times a day. And when we look at it, that five times a day praying is actually more akin to what mothers do with their newborn babies when the baby before we had infant milk and all of that, mothers were breastfeeding, and five times a day was something that they had to do throughout the day easily. And so that was definitely a time to break and a time to pray. And now when I think of them taking time, mothers taking time out to breastfeed their children, I think about that time to take out to pray and to be with God. So he may have been seeing that. That was one thing I wanted to reflect on. And in talking about death also, there was the other thing I wanted to talk about, which was Matthew 25:40, which talks about, what you did to the least of these you did to me. And I thought, I wanted to get your reflection on this. And this one, it always gets me. He says, when did you see me hungry? When did you see me without a home? When did you see me starving, et cetera, et cetera? And he says, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And he didn't put a religion on it, but he put an action on it, and he put a faith on it, and he put an insight into it. I wanted to get your reflection, because when he was talking, truly enough, he was talking to, at that point, devout Jews who were following him, and so people of faith. But I have found in my travels that there are other folk outside of that who meet that criteria too. And it becomes that question, when did you When did you see me hungry? When did you see me in need? When did you welcome the stranger? And that became, those six things then became the points of entry into heaven. Just want to get your reflections on that, and I'll take your response off the air. Great to hear you. You're doing great, Eric.
Thank you, gentlemen. I think we've got the wrong person in the big seat here. We might have to give Ed the address here. But anyways, gentlemen, what are your thoughts on the reflection?
Well, certainly, I really appreciate what he had to say. I mean, and again, that's how I would approach it. Prayer is not the same as someone else. It doesn't necessarily mean my way is right, except for, again, we talked about vain repetitions when we're actually doing that. But that's the question, is someone actually doing that, or is it some type of prayer program, for lack of a better term, that one does on a daily or hourly basis? So whether it's just simply, you were going to be heard because of our much prayer, because of praying just a long, long time, but especially repeating something over and over and over again, though. We're in danger of offending God. We're in danger of displeasing God, even though ironically we may think we're actually pleasing him. And I want to be careful on the good works. I mean, I think we ought to be kind as believers. We don't say, well, we just ought to be kind to Christians. Oh, Christians believe we should be kind to all people. And by kind, I do mean just from saying hi and sharing a smile with somebody, acknowledging them. I think that's important sometimes, just even acknowledging a person and not walking through life as if, you know, the other person's not there. Sometimes we're preoccupied, and I get that, but where possible, to be aware of others and to acknowledge their presence. Sometimes it's literally just passing someone on a sidewalk or on the hallway of a building or what have you. But when we get to good works, I'm going to argue, though, but I don't believe Christ, and I just want to be careful, Christ is not teaching that all good works lead to heaven, because we'd have to be perfect. We'd have to have perfectly good works, having always done what we should and having never done what we shouldn't. So I don't believe God's just commending, saying, well, so, you know, good works means you're worshiping me. Because a person may be doing that to worshiping themselves. It may be simply, I'm doing this because it's not out of altruism, but I feel good, I feel better about myself if I do something kind to somebody. So what I would argue, what Christ is teaching in those contexts is, when we do it to the least of these, when we do it to a person who's lowest even on the social economic totem pole, if you will, that God receives that as done to him when it's done, and I would argue in his name, by his power, by his authority, we're doing it specifically to give God glory and the praise. So I just want to be careful. I don't believe, and if this is what I was hearing, that those good works get us right before God. They get us right, or they keep us right before God, or they give us entrance into heaven. In that case, well, yeah, all paths would lead to God for anybody who does quote-unquote good works. What I do believe in context, though, is in various passages, it's not enough just to say nice things to people. We ought to do nice things, our action. Indeed, the word mercy is manifest kindness. For example, in Greek, the word mercy doesn't just mean to think merciful thoughts. It means to actually do those, to put in motion things that bring mercy to people. That will be by omitting some things, maybe, for example, a penalty or something they did wrong, letting it go, or actively, proactively giving them something, like helping them out with a meal or with an expense or whatever the case may be. So I want to be careful that not all good works are acceptable to God. The works that are acceptable to him are done by faith and explicitly done in or for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible would define minimally as a good work, is something that we did or, as the case may be, didn't do, but we do it through faith, by belief and trust in God, and it's done for God's honor and glory. Because otherwise we could say, well, a guy who's an atheist, or even a devout Buddhist who allegedly does some good works, well, those works would get them entree into heaven. But the Bible is very clear that no one is justified by our works. But through the law that we actually become conscious or aware of sin, that we are sinful, and it is only through the finished work of Jesus Christ and its application to us that we get entrance into heaven, therefore not because of our good works, but because of our trust in Christ, which always leads our manifest. It ends up doing good works, but the good works, one last time, don't save us, but they are the proof, they are the pudding that we are saved, because we are in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Daryl?
Yeah, I mean, Craig, man, I really appreciate what you're saying. I appreciate that with concerning questions and comments. I'm just going to read from the Word, and I'm not going to even give the address. I want the people to look it up for themselves to do a little work. And it says, "Masters, treat your bond servants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open up a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." And I'm just going to leave it at that.
Okay, yes. We will not give that away, but something to think to search for, actually. I don't want to keep him holding on any longer because I don't know his coffee is going to last, his coffee rush. So we've had JR on for quite a while. Let's bring JR. JR, are you there?
Yes, I am.
All right, brother. How are you this evening?
Oh, pretty good. I'm awake.
Thank you for holding on for this time. What's going on?
Yes, sir. Well, I'm next to a Starbucks that is closed for the night.
Oh, it's closed. How are you surviving with that?
Yes, half decaf, half regular.
Okay. Hang on 1 second here. Craig, are you still there?
Yeah.
Okay, we lost Daryl again, so that silence will be... Sorry, JR, go ahead. Yes.
Oh, it's cool. I just wanted to ask Daryl, how's Sim City out there in Las Vegas?
I think he's coming back. Pardon.
Well, the quick question is for PCH tonight. Earlier, my wife and I were at the Spanish Fellowship with Pastor Juan and Jose, having a great Back to Basics study. And the divinity and the humanity of Christ came up during the scripture study. And so I'm helping him out as much as I can. And I said, well, I believe, you know, based on scripture, that Jesus...
I think we just lost JR, but I think we got Daryl back.
I know what's happening, Eric. It's difficult to do that gymnastics with the phones the way they are. So if I get lost, just keep me lost. I'm communicating with you through text as well.
The thing that I'm most upset about is that I can't blame it on you this
time. Well, hey, Craig, this is your turn to speak up, Professor.
Sorry, Eric, you're the only one in studio, but it's easy to make you.
It's keenly obvious, yes.
It's easy to throw him under the bus. It is very difficult, and so no. While we're joking a lot with you, it's very difficult. I could not do any better.
Well, all kidding aside, I appreciate the trust that you both have in me, and we do have JR back. So let me get him up.
And Ozzy's doing a yeoman job tonight,
yes,
as well.
Yes, absolutely.
So thanks. We want to thank Ozzy as well for his great work, as usual.
All right, JR, sorry about this.
No, it's okay. It's cool.
Well, hopefully you got some coffee in while we were getting you back on.
Please bear with me here. Go ahead, brother.
I'm having a cup of Joe with a little bit of chocolate Dove.
Actually sounds pretty good. So go ahead, JR.
Okay. Well, the quick question was about Christ's divinity and humanity. A few of the members there, or visitors, were asking about Matthew 4:4, Book of Matthew, chapter 4:4, where, did Jesus, he was getting hungry or thirsty after the 40 days of his fasting. And, I said, well, based on scripture, as far as I've learned, you know, for the past 20-something years, I would claim that biblically, Jesus or Yeshua is 100% man and 100% God at the same time, yet sinless. But I said, well, let's call PCH and the crew and get a more solid, biblical, hardcore answer with gentleness, humbleness, and respect. Amen?
Amen, yes.
Yes.
Well, thanks, JR. It's always good to hear from you. And so, we would argue the Bible teaches, and the church has always taught. And it's difficult, but because something's difficult doesn't mean it's not true. And sometimes, in a court of law, it may be difficult to prove somebody did something or didn't do it. But if that's the case, it doesn't mean it's not true just because it's difficult. And so, there's a conceptual issue because we're human, and we're, if I can say it, only human, merely human. Not that that's a bad thing, but I use the modifiers only or merely human, where Christ, Scripture tells us indeed he is divine from all eternity, from Micah 5:2, and we could use Psalm 90 verse 2 and many other passages. From all of eternity he's been divine as the Son of God, God the Son, but he became human, and he's the only being in the whole universe that has two full complete natures. That is, he has the divine nature, like just as much as the Father or the Holy Spirit, and yet he's just as much as human as you and me. The only difference between Christ, well, there's several, but the main difference for our purposes right now, I should say, the main difference is that he was without sin. And so you pegged it. You actually said it correctly. So sometimes people get a little confused, and they think, well, he wasn't human because he didn't sin. No, you don't have to sin to be human. You have to have the ability to sin. So because he didn't sin doesn't mean he's not human. Indeed, he is the perfect specimen of humanity, as Adam and Eve would have been if they had not sinned, if you will, as far as humanity. But you are correct that Scripture teaches that he's fully human and he's fully divine. He has a fully complete human nature, so he's as human as you or me, just he doesn't have a sin nature like we do, and yet he has the complete and total divine nature. So he's not partially divine, and he's not partially human. He's fully human, fully divine, and so passages for that would be like John 1:1-3, for example. It would be John 8:24. And many other passages, but two of my favorite here, or actually I'll give three, but two of my favorite from Romans are Romans 1:1-3, but it's specifically verse 3 of Romans chapter 1. It says Christ is according to or to his human nature, is what basically what the text says. But it also talks about his divine nature, for example, in Romans 9:5-6. So Paul in the book of Romans is very clear from Romans 1:1-3 and Romans 9:5-6 that Christ has two complete full natures. He's fully human, fully divine. And just lastly here, I'm just giving some addresses here of what one can look at. But if you look at Philippians chapter 2, specifically about verse 5 and 6 through about verse 11, it really, once again, tells us Christ is completely human, but has also the divine nature. And now let me just say this one last thing here, JR. So you already got it straight. You had it correct. I just affirmed what you were just saying and maybe give a few scriptural passages. But through church history, there's always been somebody who's messed up the nature of Christ, and that is they either And there's a heresy named after each and every one of these. I can give you the list or just tell you. But I have a nice little chart. James Oliver Buswell, a famous theologian of yesteryear, has a nice chart in his systematic theology of how we mess up the nature of God. Because the extremes would be we could affirm his humanity and deny his deity. The other extreme of that was we could affirm his deity but deny his humanity. Or we could reduce his humanity while affirming his deity, or we could reduce or confuse his deity and not deny his humanity. And there's at least 8 ways this can be done. But the Orthodox view, as the Council of Chalcedon said, excuse me, as the Creed of Chalcedon says and talks about Jesus, as the Bible teaches and the Church has always believed, that he's fully human, fully divine. And again, because of our nature, and even because of our sinfulness, we'd be tempted to say humanly, "Well, no, he's one or the other. Don't confuse that. He's either God or he's human." Because for the vast majority of the beings, all but one in the universe, except for angels, now they have a different nature altogether, if you will. But for all those who are human, we're either human or there's only Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and so. For the vast majority of us in the entire universe, past, present, and future, we're either human or there's only the one true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who are divine, yet Christ himself is the only being in the entire universe, and we can say safely, whoever was, is, or will be fully human and fully divine.
Wow. Amen. That's a perfect answer. I wrote down a few scriptures. That's John 1:3, and
John 1:1-3. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then
Romans 1:1-3, same thing, and Romans 9:5-6.
And Romans 9:5.
Did you get Philippians 2 about verse? You can start at verse 5, but through verse 11.
Philippians 2:5-11.
Yeah, and you could also, so there's, those would be enough. One clear good passage is more than enough. There's 3 solid ones right there, but again, you have John 8:24.
Wow.
And again, a number of other passages, but those 3, 4, 5 passages right there are the addresses, if you will, in Scripture that teach his full deity and full humanity. And again, I'm sure some people who've never really thought this through, or even now, are saying, "Well, I'm trying to think it through." And but again, you're not doing this, but I want to caution people. There is a tendency to think if something's difficult conceptually to understand, that somehow makes it not true. But there's all kinds of things in life that are difficult to conceive, to conceptualize, to apprehend or comprehend. But it doesn't mean they're not true, and this is one of the most beautiful. In fact, I would say it is not one of it is the most beautiful truth of all times of difficulty of understanding. But that Christ is indeed fully human and fully divine, and that's why he's the perfect Savior. Can be because he was human, and his perfect life is attributed to us. But it's only because of his divinity that his life has infinite value, if you will, and that Christ can atone. He can be the substitute, we would use. The word vicarious comes from Latin. It means in the place of. That's why Christ can be the very vicarious atonement. He's a vicarious Savior, and that is, he's done for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and that's the beauty of that. And he only can do that because he's fully human and fully divine.
Amen, amen. I was also thinking of, correct me if I'm wrong there, it should be Greek, where you would say, he is our parakletos, our attorney, and the propitiation part where he took our evil and sins upon the cross of Calvary, that the spotless, perfect Lamb of God himself, he would be the one and only Messiah or Mashiach, Yeshua. I'm overwhelmed with speeches because we're doing this in Spanish, and I got my Holy English Bible there with the wifey in the class, and it's just awesome how I'm able to get the microphone and we're able to share there and a big congregation. It's just like a little Hispanic church, and we've got a couple of a few brothers that do know English. So we really love you guys. We appreciate you guys, and I just feel this, you know, connection. How the Holy Spirit, or excuse me, the Santo in Spanish, Holy Ghost, is really just overflowing. We should have coffee and dinner afterwards, and you know, Mexican food and beans and rice, and we just kept on fellowshipping after. And there's some baby believers in there that, you know, one of them's a former gang member from the streets of Compton in Linwood area. So, you know, he's got the tattoos, and he's like the classic success story. He's in his 30s. He's going to college, and he's going to be leaving to New York soon in March 5th to 9th, to be able to speak on his new Christian walk. And he's going to pay for it. He's going to pay $1,000, by the way, for this. So he's just being blessed.
Yeah. Hey, Gio, and the last thing you said here quickly, if I could. So 1 John chapter 1, it totally talks about what Christ does for us, his advocacy for us, and how if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. But the other verse is really right related to that you were mentioning. It is 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My dear children, this is a term of endearment. I write these things to you so that you will not sin, because the believer doesn't have to sin. But if anyone does sin, and they do, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. But I want to draw you back to the English phrase, one who speaks to the Father in our defense. And you were right in noting, well, that word in the Gospel of John proper is parakletos, is applied to the Holy Spirit. It's also applied to Jesus, and sometimes it gets variously translated because it has a number of meanings, but it has primarily the idea of a counselor, but not just what we would call a psychologist or psychological counselor, but in this case is legal counsel. This is the same word, parakletos, that was used in the Greek court of law for an attorney, for a defense attorney, so someone who represents you and shows you that you're not guilty, right? This is the same word, and so this is the beauty of this, and we were talking earlier about dying and going before the Lord, dying physically, that is, and going before the Lord, and God forbid, but the great white throne judgment, you don't want God judging you in that case, but you want him to be, in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, your parakletos, your advocate. Instead of the one judging you, he's actually the one defending you, just as if you got what we call a public defender, who's supplied by the county office of the county for public defenders, or if you hired somebody who's now your defense attorney. So Christ is our parakletos, and again, the word for the Greek speaker, they would, it's an attorney. It's one who speaks in my behalf, who defends me of the charges that are brought against me. And that, as you've noted, rightly so, that is applied to Jesus, because that's one of his primary roles that he does for us on our behalf. He defends us, and that is, indeed, we're not only not guilty, we're not only innocent, but we've been declared righteous because of the work of Christ.
Wow. Amen, Brother Cool. I just, continue to be, in awe and awesome wonder. And just, you guys are awesome. You guys keep on rocking with it. I'm going to keep on doing my night shift duty here. I'm doing it part-time now. And I just, the wifey is also learning, and it's just awesome to see how the Holy Spirit is working in her life, we're getting close to our 50s now. I'm 47, about to be 48, so I just, I tell people, 99.5 KKLA, the Bible Inspiration Brokers Broadcast Crew, tune in, it's awesome, and it's like, just, you will not be disappointed, and I keep on plugging away, and even with the Spanish Hispanic community that has that background, hardcore, Roman Catholic, and I'm able to utilize it, the Catholic and Christian universal thing, and it's just, people are waking up, they're like being enlightened, and I'm like, it's not religion, it's a relationship, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not perfect, I'm a sinner, But it's grace, love, and mercy. And just love you guys, man.
Well, thanks, JR. You're very kind. Appreciate your kind comments. And all the best to you, to your wife, and to your mom and dad as well. Okay,
yes.
My friend?
Yes, likewise. Say hi to your pops and your mom, man, because I know
Decaf. Thank you, brother.
So.
All right. Thank you, JR.
Okay, thank you.
God bless you.
God bless. Have a good night.
You as well.
Thank you.
Gentlemen, we have a little less than 15 minutes left in the show. Let me get Easy back here. I dropped him again.
Yes.
So, Craig, it's just you and I again. We dropped Easy. But there were actually, let me give the number again. 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552. We've got empty board, but we've got, like I said, less than 15 minutes. I wanted to ask you something, your opinion of something, Craig, if I may. In church today, I do the media, which means the cameras and all that, and I'm next to the sound person. And we sometimes have some spirited conversations. And today, he kind of leaned over my ear during the service, and he was talking about how when a pastor is given the message, how members of the church, when they agree with something or they hear something that's agreeing, they either clap or they'll amen it or something like that. And he said that's actually maybe not disrespectful, might be the wrong word. In his opinion, it was kind of like you're preaching in the choir, because as Christians being in the church, you should already know that. And he was thinking the proper response would be silence. Because you know this already, and there may be new people that come into the church that they may be distracted by that. So made me start thinking quite a bit about that. I never thought of it that way. Just curious what your thoughts would be on that, and what would be, I mean, obviously that's going to continue. That's not going to go away. And it's, I don't really think it's disrespectful, but what would be, if there would be, if that makes sense, a proper response or a more appropriate response?
Sure. Well, I think this is a judgment call, and one person's going to be comfortable with it and one's not going to be. I'll give some other examples in just a moment, Eric, of the same thing, if you will, the principle. So I don't think there's an ultimate right or wrong answer here, because I never want to do something that distracts somebody. But what if I really am sensing God's presence, or I'm just so joyful and I want to raise my arms in honor of God, raising my hands to the Lord, which is definitely a biblical practice, is referred to in Old and New Testament about raising holy hands. It's a form of giving honor. But I also know at the same time that now some people get carried away and they start drawing attention to themselves, moving back and forth or whatever. And then somebody who maybe not even is a new believer, but that may distract somebody who's behind me or maybe beside me. But then should I not do that? So I think it's a judgment call. I think we need to be sensitive. I don't think there's always a right or wrong answer on things like this. And I'll get to your examples specifically in just a moment, but I would use like the raising of hands, because you could say, well, that's distracting to me. Okay, but now you're saying that person can't worship God that way because it's distracting to you. So I just think we need to be sensitive, but without there being an absolute, you know, kind of kill switch. Well, you know, you can never raise your hands and you can never say amen. And now, personally, it's just a personal preference. I'm okay with people saying amen, particularly, as you know, as someone who teaches and often gets to do sermons and whatnot, because it shows you the people who are listening. It shows, hopefully, not just doing it out of roteness, right, just out of kind of just pro forma, we say, just if they really feel it and sense it. I like it when they say amen, because it lets me know they're listening, they're tracking, and they appreciate that point. Yeah, they know it. They're believers, but there's nothing like carrying the timeless truth again, especially when you need to hear it. Something's going on in your life and someone reminds you of the faithfulness of God, and there's nothing wrong with a hearty amen.
Sorry, Craig. Actually, that was my response to him, was that, you know, I'm not a pastor, obviously, but I can imagine that you're wondering, is the message getting through, or is anybody actually listening? And that confirms that They are.
Precisely. That's why you look for body language. You look for people who are responding. You know, if you see a glazed look in their eyes and the deer in the headlight look, or, you know, they're sleeping, you go, oh, boy, this is not going too well. But when you hear that hearty amen, again, I, as one, appreciate that. And then maybe there's pastors listening going, well, I don't like it. Well, okay, but that's a personal thing. But let me go to the point, though, now about clapping. Now, I personally would probably prefer that people don't clap. If you were, and I would attend regularly the same service, you will notice, even when there's a great song, I might say amen, but I don't clap. Now, clapping has traditionally been deemed inappropriate. Especially because the praise should be going to God, and often it sounds like we're praising the person doing a great solo or playing the music, or whatever. But traditionally, clapping in a church was considered rude, or we'd say gauche, and socially inappropriate. So I was raised that way, and I'm still that way today by choice. I hardly ever, if ever, will clap for something, because to me, it's clapping is something you do at a movie or a concert, a secular concert, or, you know, some production like that. To me, clapping is inappropriate, whereas saying amen is completely legitimate. But even so, having said that, and you and I are in agreement, but if I thought it actually bothered the person delivering the message, then I probably wouldn't do it. If I knew the person next to me would, like, wince every time I did it or whatever, then I probably would be aware of that and would tone it down, not because it's wrong, but because I don't want to draw attention to myself or distract that person by doing something that causes them now to not really be listening to the sermon or the message, but they're kind of like wincing every time they think I'm going to say amen or clap or what have you. Daryl?
Amen. Well, Nehemiah 5:13 says, I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may the God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep the promise. So he said, meaning they shake out of the empty, and he said, the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord, and the people did as they promised. Nehemiah 8:6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered amen and amen. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, if you ain't doing that, well, then, you know, you can do whatever your particular situation calls for. That's all I wanted to offer.
Good call there, and obviously Daryl's back, right, Craig?
I hope it's him. I don't know. You know, they ask you, you know, are you a machine or are you a robot?
I don't know what you're saying. That does not compute.
Who else has that voice, Craig? Come on. Honestly.
No, that's true.
Hey, wait a minute. We do have a Facebook question, guys, and we deal with the Facebook question because I got put off so much today.
You put me in this seat, so you got to take the good with the bad.
Listen to me, Eric. You are doing a fantabulous job, and I'm loving every moment of this.
Oh, I know you are, both of you. So please go ahead with the question.
But there is a question, Eric at PCH, about from my dear friend Timothy. He's asking a question about, should Christians observe Lent, and is there any benefit to it?
I have no problem with it. It's really kind of on the same theme as what we've been saying, whether I say amen or whether I lift hands or praying. To me, it's your heart in it. I mean, and giving things up for Lent, as long as we don't think doing anything is going to give me more favor with God, that somehow it makes me right with God or keeps me right with God. But I don't think there's anything wrong with it per se. I just think, again, people make a ritual out of it and things that surround, you know, Resurrection Sunday or Easter, as most people refer to it. I prefer Resurrection Sunday, but it's not a problem. I don't believe it's just it's when we kind of make it a big deal and think somehow it's like it's really making me worthy, or somehow now God will really hear my prayers because I've given up, you know, chocolate for Lent or what have you, whatever the case may be.
What is it, if I could just follow up with this a little bit? What is the Protestant equivalent to Ash Wednesday? If there is one.
Well, there really isn't one.
Okay, so can you extrapolate just a little bit on Ash Wednesday and the reason for it?
Well, I mean, it's a sign of repentance. We're as in the Old Testament. I mean, you mentioned that beautiful passage, Daryl, but often to show to an outward sign, and that's what it was, because you could do it, literally just be doing it just to draw attention to yourself or to fake it. But one, it was often said the phrase would be that one was to repent and sackcloth and ashes, and that is they would put on sackcloth. The idea is that it's a material that is coarse and that will scratch you, makes you itch, makes you uncomfortable, and the idea is be uncomfortable with your sin and your repenting. And ashes is the idea of heaping ashes on yourself. You're repenting. You're showing extreme contrition for something you've done. So Ash Wednesday, instead of literally put on sackcloth and taking can you imagine having a big bag and it's over people and they come up and they dump the ashes on them, or a dump truck or something somehow, whatever. So instead they put the sign of the cross on the forehead and the ash and Ash Wednesday. So it's, again, it's an idea of repentance for our sins.
Appreciate that. And there you go, Eric. That was for you. I remember you and Brian. Did you and Brian both go to like a Catholic high school? Not a high school, but maybe a junior high?
No, I never went to Catholic high school, but Brian went to Daniel Murphy, which is no longer.
No, that's right. That's right. Yeah, good friend of mine. You went to school with Brian then at Daniel Murphy. Remember that?
Yeah.
Okay.
No, Brian and I lived one street over from each other growing up.
Right, right.
And my cousin Eddie, who called in, they both went to Murphy together.
Good stuff.
Yes. So we've got about four more minutes for the show. Anything else?
Oh, wow. Hey, Craig, did you let the people know that they can have a blessed privilege in giving to this ministry financially? And if you do that, I'll certainly let them know how they can execute it if Eric doesn't mind.
Not at all, please.
Thanks, Gerald.
I would let them know.
Yeah, you know, we are a faith-supported broadcast, which means, again, God works, but he works through people. And if you believe in this broadcast, you believe in this ministry, not just the broadcast, but the ministry, then we'd ask that you would prayerfully consider partnering with us, whether on a one-time basis or a reoccurring monthly basis or otherwise. We want to thank those of you who do that. The funds are spent on the training of trainers, where we train pastors, missionaries, Christian leaders, and Bible translators, particularly in India, Nepal, and other countries in Asia and Southeast Asia. We train them. We pay for their travel expenses, their lodging, the training itself, of course, is all covered. We do that with the funds that we receive from you, also for the overhead, for the radio expenses, for airtime, as well as the update and continuance of our website, and again to pay the health insurance of the widow of our dear brother Brian, who's with the Lord. And so if you believe in what we do, then we'd ask you to partner with us, whether it's a dollar or two or three a month, or when you can, or whatever the amount, you fill that in, you know where you are. After you support your local fellowship, after you give to the church that hatch matches and dispatches you, if you will, or feeds your soul on a regular basis, the Word of God, if you have some more of the Lord's money left, then we would ask you would prayerfully consider partnering with us, and Daryl's going to tell you how exactly you can do it.
And I'll speak very fast, because I see that look on Eric's face through Facebook that he's telling me to speak fast. So if you want to go there, support and donate on our BibleInfoBrokers.com website, click that icon, follow the directions. If you want to send anything by mail, please make sure the envelope says P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles 90009. It must say Living by the Word or LBTW or something along that nature. Don't put Bible Info Brokers, put Living by the Word, LBTW, P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles 90009. And the preferred method, the way you do it, Eric, is by what?
By Zelle. Z-E-L-L-E.
All right, working out with your bank. And Eric, I really appreciate it, man, for what you're doing, brother. And God bless you for that. And Craig, you as well.
You know, I got to say, I should be mad at Brian, because if he hadn't left us here, he'd be still be in this spot here. And I wouldn't be on the spot like this. But, you know, we all love Brian, loved him so much, so dearly. We actually, for once, you went a little short there, Easy. Got a couple of minutes still.
You know, Craig, are you sensing these compliments?
And actually, there is music.
I hear music.
Any last things, Craig? Anything real quick?
No, you said it earlier, quoting Brian, eternity is too long to be wrong.
Amen. Carol?
Hey, you know, I'm in Las Vegas, I'm just going to pray to come out here in Las Vegas with another way in 2015. Right? If the Lord willing, we'll be back next week. Please, please, please support the ministry that you go to and the Bible information group.
Amen. Good night, everyone. Hopefully, we'll hear from you next week.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.